You would please, and open them with me to Revelation chapter 10. It was indeed a great week of vacation Bible school, and I can assure you the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed to the kids who came in various ways, in various places, from various angles. The gospel was made clear every night, so praise God for that. And you know what? The gospel was made clear to some kids who do not have parents who are explaining the gospel to them, teaching the gospel to them, living the gospel for them. I guarantee you what they were taught here was being spoken again in some homes. So praise the Lord for that. Revelation chapter 10, as you open there, let me ask you, have you ever heard a sermon preached on Revelation 10? Or have you ever studied Revelation 10? Have you ever seen it in a chart on the book of Revelation? Pete and I were just talking before church today, and he has a chart on the book of Revelation. Most of you have seen some charts on Revelation. You know, how does the time work out, and when's the rapture, and when's the tribulation, and so forth. But as you look at those charts, rarely do you see Revelation 10 in them. It's kind of like this unusual chapter. Now, most of you have heard of the little book. How many of you have heard of the little book, the mighty angel with the little book? You've heard of that. Well, how does this fit in? What does it mean? Why is it here? And when I began on Monday, I usually begin on Monday mornings, beginning the study for the week, I sat down and as a preacher, I look at this and I go, uh-oh, Revelation 10, I mean, how does this work? What does this mean? But I will tell you, God has, being the great teacher that he is, God has a formula, if you will, a prescription that he encourages us to follow. And if you will follow his prescription, there's a promise that comes with the prescription. He will give you wisdom. That prescription is found in Proverbs chapter 2. Don't turn there, but let me tell you, I summarize it, or I abbreviate it as TAPS, T-A-P-S. And God says in Proverbs 2 that if you will treasure his word, apply your heart and mind to understanding it. Treasure, that's T. Apply, that's A. If you will then pray, although he describes it as if you will cry out to him for understanding, but if you will pray and then go into his word seeking understanding, that's TAPS, treasure, apply, pray, and seek. If you will follow that little formula, then God's promise is he will give you understanding and you will find the knowledge of God. Well, I continued studying yesterday. I meant to come to the church yesterday, either in mid-morning to maybe help with cleanup, didn't make it to that, or in the late afternoon to help with gathering a few things to take them back home. I was spending some more time in Revelation 10, praying and seeking and wanting to understand what is here, and it's my joy and privilege to share it with you this morning. So as we go through, you will see that the focus, the subject, the topic here is the little book. I would encourage you maybe to add in to that title, the little good news scroll. The little good news scroll. Follow along in your Bibles as I read. Revelation 10:1 begins, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book or a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. He swore that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book or the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book, or the little scroll, out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Interesting chapter, right? You know, what is this about? Well, let's begin with the obvious. Clearly, this is about the little scroll, or the little book. Bibliaridion is the Greek word. Bibliaridion is only used three times in the entire New Testament, and all three are right here in Revelation chapter 10. Here's a Greek word you only find in Revelation chapter 10. Verse 2, he had a little book open in his hand. Verse 9, I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. Verse 10, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. Obviously, this is about the little book. I think a better translation would be little scroll. How many of you know what a diminutive is? A diminutive. Some of you might have had a diminutive as a name. You know, John, a diminutive would be Johnny. A diminutive of that might be little bitty Johnny. All right, so there's a word for scroll or book. There's a diminutive of that, which would be little scroll or little book. And this word, Bibliaridion, is yet another diminutive. Why is that important? Well, I don't want you to think scroll like the seven-sealed scroll that was in the hand of God at the beginning of chapter 6. Okay, don't think of a scroll like that. Or at the beginning of chapter 5, I mean. This is not that scroll. This is more like a little scroll. Think post-it note. You know, maybe think large post-it note laying open in the hand. You know, bite-sized. Edible-sized. John put this in his mouth and he chewed it up and he ate it. So that's what this is about. It's about a little bitty scroll that John ate. You could call it the little scroll that John ate. But it's the little bittersweet scroll that John ate, the little good news scroll that John ate. And if we look at it from that perspective, the Spirit of God reveals to us here seven things about that little scroll. And I think it's for good reason. You're going to find there's an application of this little good news scroll for you. So let's go through the seven things. Number one, notice the source of it. What is the source of this little scroll? The source is heaven, or better yet, God. Verse 1. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand. Let's stop there. So John saw this mighty angel. It's another one like some of the other mighty angels that he's seen. So picture a large, strong-looking angel. And what are angels? Very good. Ministering spirits, I think some of you said. Whenever I ask what are angels, and I might ask it many times between now and the end, think Hebrews 1:14 and the question that is there. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the sake of those who are going to inherit salvation? Question mark. And the answer is, yes, they are. All the non-fallen angels are ministering or serving spirits which are sent forth to minister or serve on behalf of a particular group of people. And that group of people is those who are going to inherit salvation. You can be certain this message is for you. Okay? And the Spirit reveals some things about this angel, seven things in fact. Mighty, right? I saw still another mighty angel, powerful, able to accomplish much. This is a reminder that God, from whom this message comes, is mighty. This angel comes down from heaven, right? He started in heaven, he comes down to earth. This is a reminder that God is in heaven. He is above all mankind and above all creation. This message is coming down from him to us. He is clothed about with a cloud, which is a symbol for God's majesty or His glory, the sum of all God's attributes. This is a reminder that our God is majestic. So our God is mighty. He is above all mankind. He is majestic. This message is coming from Him. The fourth thing about this angel is that there's a rainbow over his head. A reminder of the covenant that God made with Noah and his seed. A reminder that God is merciful. He is merciful in judgment. God is mighty. He's above all mankind. He is majestic. He is merciful. And then the angel's face like a sun. A reminder that God is like the sun. He is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. But then the angel has feet like pillars of fire. A reminder that our God is a righteous judge. He is a judge. Pillars of fire is a reminder of God's judgment. And seventh, the angel has a little book or a little scroll open in his hand. A reminder that our God is the revealer of mysteries. He is mighty. He is above all man. He is majestic. He is merciful. He is light. He is also judge. And He is the revealer of mysteries. That is where this scroll is coming from. It is coming from our God in heaven. And God is a revealer of mysteries, in particular to those who are His own. Is that you? If so, this message is for you. Notice second, not just the source of the little scroll, but the scope of its message. Verse 2. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. His right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This fact about the mighty angel is repeated three times in this chapter. Look down at verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land. Look at verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth or on the land. Now this was the stance of a conqueror. Conqueror might lay out a map and put one foot here and one foot here. And this is the territory over which that conqueror intended to take control. The territory over which the conqueror intended to be sovereign. How many of you are baseball fans? Very few baseball fans in here. That's all right. Okay. What is the batter doing here? Calling his shot, right? It's going over the left field fence. I rarely did that as a baseball player because I couldn't hit it that far. But the big guys, you know, if we had Luke Chambers on our team, he'd call his shot and that ball is going over the left field fence. God is calling his shot here. He is going to bring about something that is going to take place on land and at sea. This is the scope of the message. The scope of the message is land and sea. The scope of the message is all mankind, whether those who live on the mainland or those who live on the islands. And this will be good news for those who are His, and this will be bad news for those who are not. This is also a reminder of our God who is sovereign over land and over sea. Certainly God has the right to do as He wills with that which He has created. This is the scope of the little scroll, all of land and all of sea. Notice third, the severity of the little scroll, verses 3 and 4. The angel, the mighty angel, cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. As when what kind of lion roars? A hungry one. As when a hungry lion roars. I can't do one of those. But think of a loud roaring lion coming down out of heaven. This is a lion that is about to devour. This is a lion that's ready to eat. This is a lion that is not going to wait any longer. This is a lion that is the king of beasts and ought to be feared. A reminder that our God is a God to be feared. And notice, verse 3, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Seven thunders, a perfect storm. And they uttered something that was audible and understandable, because John was about ready to write it, verse 4. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices in response to this roar of the mighty angel, John says, I was about to write it down. He heard it, he understood it. He's like, he's ready to put pen to paper. And then, middle of verse 4, but I heard a voice from heaven, the voice of God, the voice of Christ perhaps, saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Don't write it down. Now that raises a couple questions, right? Number one, so what did they say? Answer, we don't know. None of your business. Another question is, why have him seal it up? Why tell us about it at all? Because he has told us that when the angel cried out, seven thunders thundered, something audible, John heard it and understood it, and he was ready to write it down, and God has told us all these things. Well, we can ponder that second one, and I think it's safe to conclude, as one commentator writes, this is a sign that God is about to bring unspeakable terror upon the earth before the end. There is a severe storm coming. All those who remain on the earth in those days are going to suffer deep, deep distress. This is the severity of the little scroll. Fourth, we've seen the source of it, heaven, or God in heaven. The scope of it, all mankind on the earth. The severity of it, very severe. Fourth, how certain is it? 100%, verses 5 through 7. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. Some of your Bibles say his right hand. The scroll is in his left, and it's open, and he's raising up his right hand to heaven. This is someone swearing an oath. The angel, the mighty angel, raises up his right hand to heaven, the scroll open in his left hand, and he says, verse 6, or he swore by him who lives forever and ever. The angel is swearing an oath. He swore by him who lives forever and ever, that is, by the eternal God, who created heaven and the things in it, the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. He swore by the eternal creator of the universe that there should be delay no longer, but rather, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. What we have here is both the certainty and the sum and substance. The fourth point is the certainty. The certainty of this little scroll, the certainty that it's going to be done. Part of the certainty is affirmed by the fact that the mighty angel is swearing an oath by the God of heaven. What's the other part that assures it's going to happen? Notice the end of verse 7. As he declared to his servants, the prophets. In other words, whatever is on this little post-it note, whatever is on this little scroll, it's something that God has promised. And you can be absolutely certain it's going to come to pass. As one commentator says, the eternal creator most certainly will fulfill his purposes for this creation. He has the prerogative, that is the eternal right, of destroying it and replacing it with a new one, which is exactly what he's planning to do. So let's get now to fifth, and perhaps most importantly, the sum and substance of the little scroll. We've talked about the source of it, God in heaven. We talked about the scope of it, man on earth. We've talked about the severity of it. It's severe. There's a severe storm coming. We've talked about the certainty of it. It's 100% certain. What is the sum and substance of this little scroll? There are two parts. They're given to us right here. End of verse 6. That there should be delay no longer. No more delaying. But instead, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, and here's the second part, the mystery of God will be finished, just as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The first part of this little scroll, the first message, no more delay. What are we talking about? Well, God has been, by this point in human history, and this is future, right? This is future. This is getting into the seven-year tribulation. I would say this is at about the midpoint of the tribulation. God has been holding back. He's been holding back. He's been holding back. He's been delaying the outpouring of all of his wrath upon the earth. But on the little scroll it says, delay no more. It's time. MacArthur writes in his commentary, this answers the question of the disciples all the way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Remember what they asked before Christ ascended into heaven? They said, now will you bring about your kingdom upon the earth? Now will you establish it? And Jesus said, not for you to know the times. Let me quote it accurately here. Acts 1, 6. When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. MacArthur goes on to say, this is also the answer to the question of the martyrs back in Revelation chapter 6. So turn back there for a moment. Revelation 6, verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And what was the answer at that time? 6:11. A white robe was given to each one of them. It was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Just wait. Not yet. God is delaying. This is also the answer to all the prayers of all the saints. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it up with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. But we come now to Revelation 10. The mighty angel comes down out of heaven with a little scroll open in his hand, and part of the message is, no more delay. It's time. The second part is this, but rather, verse 7, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, stop there, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel out of how many? Seven. Let's recall the context, right? John was on the island of Patmos in 95 or so A.D. He's an older man. He was on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel as a punishment for being there. He's in the sunset years of his life when he saw a vision of the risen, exalted Christ, dressed in part as a priest, a reminder that he is a savior, dressed in part as a judge, a reminder that he is judge. And he was told to write down what he saw, Revelation chapter 1. The things that are now in the church age, Revelation 2 and 3. And the things which must take place after the church age, Revelation 4 to 22. And up until this point, he saw a vision of heaven, God sitting on the throne, the scroll of God's final will for this world in his right hand, a seven-sealed scroll. How many seals have been set loose? Seven. And the seventh seal, unloosed, seven angels with seven trumpets, and six of them have sounded. And all of that, almost all of that, has been nothing but stages of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth, a little at a time, but not all at once. And throughout all of it, God had marked 144,000 of his servants with his name on their forehead, and they are going out and proclaiming the gospel. And throughout this time, people are being saved. You gotta believe, if you're in John's shoes, you're tired, you're worn out, you're ready for the good news, you're ready for the kingdom, but you're not done yet, right? So here comes the mighty angel from heaven with a little scroll open in his hand, and it says, delay no longer. The mystery of God, verse 7, will be finished just as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The time has come. The seventh angel must sound. And it's time for the fullness of God's wrath to be poured out and for the fullness of his redemption to be completed. What is this mystery of God which must be finished? Well, let's start with the word finished. How many of you ever heard the word tetelestai? Tetelestai. You probably heard that word, right? What is that? Right, it is finished. One of the cries from the cross. But when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he did not mean everything. because this mystery of God here being referred to was not yet completed. Jesus was referring to his work of redemption. It is finished. Okay, we've heard it probably for many years. On Good Friday, various men have taken that saying from the cross and talked about what exactly was finished and what wasn't. Well, here, the mighty angel comes down out of heaven and he says, there's still something that must be finished. It's the same Greek word. What is it exactly? Well, it's the mystery of God. The mystery of God. Now, the word mystery has been used quite a few times in the New Testament. You might recall the parables of Matthew 13. Remember that? Jesus began speaking in parables, and the disciples approached, and they said, hey, why are you not speaking to them in parables? And Jesus says, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And then Matthew 13 parables are all about certain things about this age that hadn't been revealed before. Is that what it's talking about? Maybe this is the mysteries of the kingdom, like Matthew 13. Or in Ephesians 3, you might remember Paul says, some of you know about how the mystery of God has been given to me, and it's my privilege to proclaim the mysteries. Well, we really, don't have to go back to Matthew 13 or to Ephesians 3 or any place else for an answer. Look at verse 7. We're given the answer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, just as he, and my Bible says declared, but it is the Greek word, euangelizo or euangelizomai, from which we get evangel, evangelist, evangelism, which he, the good news which he proclaimed to his slaves, the prophets. You know what is yet to be completed? The good news. The good news, I mean, we talk about the gospel all the time. We talk about how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. How Christ was buried, how Christ rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ showed himself alive to many. Christ is the first fruits of many. That was kind of our theme in VBS in my group this week. We talked about the gospel and these five key truths. But there are aspects of the gospel which have not yet been completed. Two of them in particular. God's final judgment of the wicked and God's final and ultimate salvation of all those who are his, the righteous. Those have not been fulfilled to completion. This is not the kingdom. We're not in the kingdom yet. Yes, there's an aspect of it now, but we're not there yet. The gospel must be finished. This is a reference to everything that God promised to his servants, the prophets, and yet, by the end of the sixth trumpet, has not yet been fulfilled. There is yet to come, based on the rest of Revelation, a final outpouring of God's wrath upon those who did not repent, and a final bringing to fruition of all of God's good promises to those who believe. The establishment of Christ's kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, the final destruction of Satan and his demons, and the bringing in of the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Let me ask you something. You ever long for that? You ever long for God just to bring about all that he's ever promised? I was talking with a neighbor across the street yesterday, and we talked about VBS, and I talked about how sad it was at one point that we have some kids that come to VBS that just, they have no knowledge, really no knowledge of the scriptures. It seems like they don't have any parents. You talk to them, it's like they really don't have any parents who spend time with them. You know, I'm being raised by my great uncle. I'm being raised by grandma, but you know, she's often not around. And that led to a discussion about how much sadness and sorrow there is in this world. Anybody feel that? Anybody burdened by that? Don't you look forward to the day when there's actually going to be, believe this, no more sorrow. No more sorrow. No more pain. Who has pain? Anybody. Yeah, no more pain. Who has illness? No more illness. No more suffering. No more death. No more curse. Well, I was pulling weeds the other day out of those cracks in the sidewalk. Those buggers are hard to get out of there. That's part of the curse. No more weeds and no more weeding. Don't you long for that? Listen, this is the little good news scroll. And the good news is there's going to come a point when God is going to say, no more delay, here it comes. The fulfillment of all the good promises of God. But you know what? It's going to be bittersweet. Number six, the bittersweetness of the little good news scroll. Notice what it says in verses 8 to 10. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little scroll which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel. And I said to him, give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. What exactly is going to be bitter? The final outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth. That is going to be bitter. The seventh trumpet is going to sound. The seven bowls of God's wrath are going to be poured out. And as Jesus said, there's going to be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be again. The final outpouring of God's wrath is going to be bitter, especially for those who are going to suffer it eternally. It's bitter to know that that's going to happen. It's bitter to digest the fullness of that message. But there's also sweet, and notice the order of what the angel says here. Verse 9, I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter. But it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. What exactly will be sweet? The finishing of God's redemption as promised. Throughout history, God has given great and precious promises of a future kingdom where his Son will reign in righteousness. He's given great and precious promises of an eternal state, a new heaven, and a new earth. Just consider if there was only all the good that we enjoy in this life, and there was zero of the bad. And now multiply that by infinity. All the good, zero of the bad, and good like you've never experienced. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine. It will be very sweet. And notice he says it will be sweet like honey. I don't know if you like honey, but I would give you a little homework assignment. Buy the cheapest Cheerios. Don't get Cheerios. Those are too sweet. Get like the cheap bargain brand O's. If you can find gluten-free, no sugar O's, buy those. Cheerios, okay? Buy terrible, low-priced, on-sale Cheerios. Okay? Pour yourself a bowl of those, put a little milk on top, and take a bite. And go. Yeah. Then dip your spoon in some honey. It hardly even matters. You can buy cheap honey. Just buy it. Make sure it's honey. And just drizzle a little bit of that. And take a bite of that. It's a whole different experience. And I did that this morning. I did the homework. I already did the homework. Okay? I did that this morning. I took a bite of them with no honey. And I was like, I wouldn't want to eat a whole bowl of these. And then I put some honey on top. And I devoured the bowl of cereal. I had a bowl of my own honey Cheerios this morning. Do that for homework and say, it's going to be good. When God brings about the fulfillment of all of his good promises, it's going to be so good. But we're not there yet. And nor was John there yet. That's why the angel says, hey, it's going to be bittersweet because you're not done yet. Look at verse 10. Then I took the little scroll out of the angel's hand. I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, verse 11, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. We come finally, number 7, to the significance. And I mean the practical significance of the little scroll. What does this mean for John, and what does this mean for you? Well, I'll tell you what it meant for John. John, yeah, you're old. Yeah, you're on the island of Patmos. You've done a lot. VBS is behind you. Got that over with. No, I'm kidding. Just making sure you're awake. Yes, Apostle John, you're on the island of Patmos. You've done a lot. You've prophesied a lot. It's difficult. You're old. You're tired. But you're not done yet. You have yet ministry to do for God, and it's going to be bittersweet. It's not just going to be sweet until the very end. And so, John, you must, it is necessary for you to prophesy again about many people's nations, tongues, and kings. And it's going to be bitter for John, right? The remainder, one man says, the remainder of his prophetic career is going to involve the prediction of some grievous woes. The remainder of his ministry is not going to be simply sweet. You know, the significance for you is the same. You have a lot behind you, however old you are. And as I look around, some of us are a little older than others. And some of us, you know, we're past the midway point. Okay, we're over the hill, as they say. You know, the vast majority of our life is already behind us. But we're not done yet. And we have ministry ahead of us. And ministry is bittersweet. It's not going to be just sweet until the very end. And you need to keep going. This little news scroll is meant to encourage you. But listen. God one day is going to bring about the fulfillment of every good promise, including his good promise, to remove the wicked from the land. And God is going to bring about every good promise he's ever made to those who believe. And there is going to be a kingdom in which Christ will reign, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will be, in which God himself will be the light. And there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more illness, no more pain, no more curse, and no more death. Do you long for that? The final question, I guess, is what do you have to look forward to? Bitter or sweet? And it all depends on your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you truly put your faith in him, then what you have to look forward to in the very end is nothing but sweet. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, unless you repent, your future is very bitter indeed. I'd encourage you, don't leave here today looking forward to bitter. Put your trust in Christ today and look forward to sweet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encouragement. We thank you for the little scroll, the little good news scroll, that you are going to bring about the fulfillment of every good promise you've ever made. Thank you for encouraging your apostle John. Thank you for encouraging us. We do look forward to that day when there will be no more delay, and you will bring it all to pass. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.